Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It's always great to see God's people gathering together, making much of his name. And I'm excited to open God's word with you as we learn more about the attitudes of a Christian. So if you're a guest, welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. If you're a member, guys, we love you. We pray for you. Always excited to be serving with you. We had our council meeting, the first one in over a year, and we spent time talking about you, praying for you, caring for you. So just know the leadership of this church cares deeply for you. So with that said, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter will be our passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he will exalt you. Cast in all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that humility is a trait, a character that you admire, a character, a trait that you desire for your people. And God, I pray that you teach us how to be humble. You teach us to die to self. We live in a community, a culture, a nation where pride is exalted, where pride is celebrated. God, I pray that as Christians, we will be different. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people say, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Attitudes of a Christian. If you notice very carefully, in 1 Peter, he ends his epistle by listing several attitudes that Christians must have, the disposition of a Christian. And on top of that list is humility. So today, we will focus on verses 5 through 7, specifically on humility. Attitudes of a Christian, humility. When I think of humility, I think it is foreign to our nation, foreign to our world. As a matter of fact, I think of all the athletes that I like, from Michael Jordan, who is a very prideful man. They recently asked Michael Jordan concerning Steph Curry, and they asked him, do you think Steph Curry would be a Hall of Famer? And Michael Jordan, in his pride, said, no. He's not yet. He's not greater than me. I'm the great one. LeBron James is the same way. He considered himself to be the greatest basketball player of all time. Chad Ochocinco, right? We think of him. Terrell Owens, we think of pride oozing out of these guys' heart. Then I think of one in particular, Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali, by far, was very, very prideful. A story was told that Muhammad Ali was flying from one destination to the next, and he met the stewardess that was going around passing peanuts or whatever else she was passing, and she listened to Muhammad Ali talk, and Muhammad Ali turned to her, and he said, do you know who I am? I am Muhammad Ali. I am Superman. Then she turned to him with a gentle whisper, and said, sir, if you're a Superman, what are you doing on this plane? Superman does not need a plane. What a great way to humble Muhammad Ali. The problem is, friends, pride is celebrated in our culture. Kanye West and Beyonce wrote a song, He Got a Big Ego. Really? People love that. They love having a big ego. And people in this culture are attracted to people with big egos, prideful people. But it must not be so of us Christians. Why is that? Because God has called us to see who He is. God has given us grace upon grace. And even in the midst of our pride, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. There's no reason for us to boast on how awesome we are, how great we are. No, we boast and we make much of how great our God is. How great He is. You know the problem with egotistic people? They think they're great, but there's always someone who's greater than them. But when it comes to our God, there's no one greater than Him. So every single thing that we do, we must make much of Him. And this is exactly how Peter ends this. He ends his epistle by really reaching out to the Christians, the elders, the church, and he's speaking specifically to the church. And he's telling the church, please, guys, for you to impact this world, for you to spread the gospel, submit to one another. Be humble to one another. Love one another. This is exactly what Peter is doing here. Notice this morning what I want us to see from this text. We will see 2 points. One is Christians' horizontal humility. We see this in verse 5. 2, Christians' vertical humility. Christians' vertical humility. We see this in verse 5. In verse 5. I'm kind of going a little crazy right now. Where did I get this from? So, this is mind-boggling. Okay, I was having a problem printing my notes, and for some reason my computer just crashed on me, and I asked my wife to go ahead and see if she can do it, and I was like, okay, I'm just going to go off of memory. And I'm preaching, and all of a sudden I'm looking down, and here's my notes. Like, what happened? did God just come and place this here for me? So if you see the puzzled look on my face, this is what I'm sensing and feeling in this moment. It's like, what in the world? Did you put this up there? You did? Oh, you gave it to Jared. Okay. Wow. Sorry, guys. Sorry. Your pastor's going a little crazy right now. But it's all good. Thank y'all so much. And here I thought I was doing really good without my notes. All right, let's dive within the text. So point number 2 is a vertical humility, and we see this in verses 6 through 7. So let's notice the first point. The first point is Christians' horizontal humility. So this is the humility that Christians should have towards each other, right? We're called to be humble towards each other. What's incredible about this text here is that what Peter does is he uses the word likewise. If you notice in your English translation, likewise, and he's making a transition. Peter has done the same thing earlier on in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. First, he talked about the authorities and government and how we ought to submit to them. And then he uses the word likewise in verse chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, women, submit to your husband. So he still have the same thought, and the same thought is submissions, but he's making this transition. So from us submitting to the government and authorities to now submitting to wives, submitting to their husbands. And in chapter 3, verse 7, he uses a word again, likewise. Likewise, husbands, love your wives. Live at peace with your wives. And here, he is doing something very similar. So when you look at the word likewise, Peter is making a transition from sharing how we ought to how elders ought to love the Lord, love the Word of God. Elders, which is the office of an elder, must not love money, must not lead with a sense of domineering, right? Must lead willingly. And then he transitions from that to talking about younger. Now, here's the reason why I'm doing this. In some of your translations, especially in the NASB, it says younger people or younger men specifically. The ESV translate this as younger. The King James translate this as younger. The question is, who is Peter talking to? Who is Peter talking to? Is he talking to young men like the NASB is saying? And the elders here are older men. So younger men must submit to older men. Is this what Peter is saying? Younger people must submit to older people. Is that what Peter is saying? No. Here's the reason why. Context will help us understand exactly what Peter is alluding to. He's talking about the church altogether. Elders here is the word presbyteros in the Greek language. It's where we get our English word presbyter from. It basically means the office of a pastor. So a pastor is an elder. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is a pastor, right? So an overseer. These are all three words, as we mentioned last week, of the role of a pastor, the office of a pastor. So the word elder here pertains to the maturity of a pastor. Now Peter is looking at the congregation as a whole. He's not specifically talking to young men in the church and how they ought to respect and submit to old men. He is talking about the office of a pastor, and he's talking about the congregation as a whole. Well, where are you getting this from, Kevin? Well, I just shared with you how he uses the word likewise. In the context of Scripture here above, he had previously mentioned of the elders and the role of an elder. And he continues with that thought. So with that said, I want you to pay close attention to this. Peter here is talking about the relationship of the church and the elders of the church. What must be your disposition towards an elder or a pastor or an overseer of the church? And it's clear. It's clear. Notice what he's mentioning here. In verse 5, he says, likewise, you who are younger. Younger in faith. Not younger in age. Younger in faith, because we know if he's talking about just younger in age, then Timothy will be disqualified from being an elder. An elder has nothing to do with how old you are, but it has everything to do with your maturity as a Christian. So here, when he says younger, younger in faith, he's talking to the congregation as a whole, you who are younger. What does he say? Be subject to the elders. This is a problem for so many people, especially in our nation. Come in closer. When it comes to submission, we tend to be so angry and frustrated. We say that we are called to submit to no one and nothing. I'm my own person. I'm free from all kinds of submission. The word submission here is to align yourself. The word submission gives the idea of listening to and submitting to someone or submit to authority. But here's the problem. We have issues with this. You know, one of the greatest problems with Black Lives Matter is the fact that they're asking for defunding the police. Coming closer. And here's the issue with this. The issue with this is you're teaching your children's children to have no desire or respect for authority. And we're seeing the chaos today where people, they see cops and they curse them out, or they see cops and they throw things at them. They see cops and they have no sense of respect. But here's the problem. If you're only concerned about cops, these kids are going to grow up and they will have no respect for the government. They will have no respect for their employers. They'll have no respect for you. God has placed authority on this earth to teach us how to submit. But when we tell our children and we tell people, don't respect this branch of people, we are causing chaos. You get this. And this is another problem in the local church. We hear of pastors abusing people. We hear of false teachers, and we say to ourselves, "Man, you know what? I will never submit to any kind of elders or pastors in the church." Don't do that. It is anti-biblical. We are called to submit to the elders, and the elders are called to submit to us by leading in humility and caring deeply for us. I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. I'm saying this because it's the Word. It's the Word of God. Do you see it? It's in the Word. Come closer and get this. The foundational attitude in the life of the Christian must be submission.
It is one of the most disgusting things to see a Christian who doesn't want to submit. He's always talking about his employers. He's talking about the government. Every single situation he's called to submit in, he's puffing his chest, and it's a very disgusting thing. The foundational attitude in life of a Christian is submission. It's submission. Friends, are you submitting where God calls for you to submit? In your marriage, in your parenting, to our government, in the local church, to one another? Or are you anti-submission? I will never submit. That's a problem. That is a problem. I love what Max Anders stated. The combination of godly leadership and submissive fellowship should flow into an attitude of humble respect for one another throughout church body. He is absolutely right. Absolutely right. So what is exactly the problem here? What is the problem here? Peter's writing to the church and he's saying to them, look, I know you are going through difficult times, but be humble and submit to one another. Notice what Hebrews mentioned. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you despise authority? If you do, I can tell you there is a problem with pride and a lack of humility. Because as Christians, we are characterized as a group of people who submit. Now, we submit only when God calls us to submit. But if our employers, if our government, if whatever it is, ask us to disobey or to defile God, we don't submit. If the church leaders ask us to do things that are opposite to the word of God, we don't submit. As a matter of fact, we are called to hold our church leaders accountable. But friends, notice what else Peter mentions here. He says to clothe yourself with humility. Do you notice in the text? Notice in the text, this is our Christian's horizontal humility. And in the text specifically, notice what he mentions. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. The word clothe here is in the Greek language used to express or explain when a servant would put on an apron to serve his master, or put on an apron to serve at a wedding feast. The word gives us an idea of someone who is ready to work. And I love this because in our church, on Wednesday nights, we have our Wednesday night meal team. And Miss Tanya, specifically, he mentioned to me that she wanted to get everyone aprons. And on this apron, what does it say? We are here to serve you. We are here to serve. Wow, that's beautiful. We are here to serve. And the attitude of every single one of the people who are serving us meals on Wednesday is, look, we are here to serve you. How can we serve you? How can we prepare your meal? How can we serve your meal? The picture here spiritually is that we put on this apron, but we never take it off. We put on this apron that we are here to serve you. We are here to care for you, but we never take it off. So it's not just the meal team on Wednesday nights that must put on an apron. Every single one of us must put on this apron and never take it off. Now, I'm not talking about physically to walk around with an apron every single day, right? I am talking about spiritually in your own hearts to imagine that you're clothing yourself with humility, clothing yourself to serve one another, to care deeply for one another. Friends, to clothe yourself with humility means to put on an apron and go to work humbly serving one another. I can imagine that Peter, as he's writing this, is thinking of the greatest servant of them all, Jesus Christ. Do you remember in John chapter 13 what happened? As Peter and the disciples are in the upper room waiting to celebrate the Passover, our great Lord and Savior took a bucket and he took a towel and then he walks up to them and we find exactly what he did. Bent down and washed their feet, the dirtiest part of their body. That our Lord and Savior served his disciples. And here Peter is thinking of the same thing. If our Lord and Savior served us, how much more must we serve one another and serve our Lord? True humility does not involve an attitude of self-depreciation. No. What attitude is that we must have? Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. As Charles Spurgeon once wrote, humility is to make a right estimate of one's self. Humility is to be aware of personal strengths and to be thankful to God for them. Humility is to be aware of personal weaknesses and to depend upon God with them. So we notice our strength and we say, God, thank you. We notice our weaknesses and we say, God, help me. That's what true humility is. It's the disposition that's constantly turning to God and dependent upon God. To emphasize his point, Peter then quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Proverbs chapter 3. And in that, Peter helps us understand of the importance of how God views pride and how God views humility. Notice very carefully what he does here. He says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is from Proverbs chapter 3. The word oppose is a consistent opposing. It's in the indicative present tense in the original language. In other words, what it means is that God is continually opposing the proud. And here when he says he gives, it's in the present indicative tense as well, which means that God is continually giving grace to the humble. In other words, God hates pride. And he continually goes against it. But a sweet aroma to God is humility. And he continually gives grace to those who are humble. This should incite our hearts to worship God even more, to evaluate our own hearts. It is so easy, friends, for us to be prideful, for us to react. It is so easy that when something is said about us that we get so angry. Now, I do this, and I use my kids as an example, and I have to learn sometimes. They're getting older, Kevin. Don't embarrass them. But at the same time, a lot of times when I share things is to embarrass myself, not them. My son Silas walked in the room one day, and we were supposed to do something for Liam, working on the switch. And we couldn't find the password. And he came in and he said something. I said, son, can you help your brother? And he said, Dad, don't you know how to spell switch? And immediately I got very prideful. Who is this little 12-year-old telling me how to spell? Like, really? Like, are you trying to be condescending? But immediately, because of the way my son replied, I got so prideful. And angry and frustrated and agitated. And that's when the Lord reveals to me, Kevin, you're a prideful person. You're a prideful person. But your 12-year-old son just said something, and this is how you're going to react? And when people say things to us to demean us, perhaps, and maybe that's not even what they're intending to do, we tend to retaliate with pride and anger and frustration. God, help my heart. Help my heart. And you know, a lot of times with pride, I'm learning, the root of it is insecurity. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you're insecure about something, someone says something to you, you tend to retaliate with anger or frustration. And the root of pride also can be fear. You're fearful of something, so therefore you retaliate. You're angry, you're frustrated. So the way we kill this pride in our lives This is what I'm learning from Scripture. This is what I'm learning from the Holy Spirit. The way I kill this pride is to find the source of this pride. If it's insecurity, kill it. If it's fear, kill it. Anger is only a secondary emotion. I'm angry because of something else. So if I only try to attack the anger and don't attack the insecurity, don't attack the sense of me feeling fearful, then I will never attack this pride. I don't know if you can identify with me. But God doesn't like it. It is destructive. It is not a sweet aroma to God. He turned from this. The aroma that pleases God is humility. So let's clothe ourselves with humility. Let's clothe ourselves with humility. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Notice with me the second point. Take a look at the second point. Christians' vertical humility. So now, He shared about our horizontal humility, humility towards one another. Now there is this humility towards God. And honestly and truthfully, the only way you can be humble towards one another is if you're humble towards God. That you look up to God in the sense of saying, God, the only reason I am who I am is because of your grace. Not looking up at God and saying, God, you need to make more people like me. Right? We see an example of this in Scripture with the tax collector and the Pharisee. Tax collector went up, started praying, couldn't even raise his head to heaven, but only said, God, forgive me because I'm a sinner. But the Pharisee raised his head, started beating on his chest, God, make more people like me. I tithe more than 10%. I give all of these things. I even fast more than once a week, God. Make more people like me. No, God does not like such attitude. He loves the attitude of humility. So here is our vertical humility. Notice with me in verses 6 through 7. He says again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This phrase, mighty hand of God, is used multiple times in the Old Testament. One, it's used to describe God as protector of his people. He protects his people. For example, a perfect example of this is Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So God's strong hand is a protecting hand, a protective hand. He protects his people. But also, God's strong hand also describes his disciplined hand. For example, in Job chapter 30, verse 21, this is what it mentions. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. God is a God who protects, but God is also a God who disciplines. So when you hear of God's mighty hand, God mighty hands protect, but God mighty hand discipline his people. And one of the ways he disciplines his people is by bringing persecution in their lives. And this is exactly what Peter is doing. Peter's saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God because you are experiencing what? You are experiencing persecution and know it's from God. Now, know that God is allowing these things to bring you closer and closer to him. Don't turn away from God because of your persecution and because of your difficulties. Know that he is allowing such things in your life. I love this, what Grudem states. Grudem states, in the time that God deems best, whether in this life or in the life to come, he may lift you up from your humble conditions and exalt you in the way that seems best to him. Perhaps only in terms of increased spiritual blessings and deeper fellowship with himself. Perhaps in terms of responsibility, reward, or honor, which will be seen by others as well. Humble yourself upon the mighty hand of God, and in the proper time, he may exalt you. That time might be on this earth, or the time might be when you are with him in heaven. Regardless, God will exalt his people who humble themselves. Whatever you're going through right now, it could be persecution at church, persecution, not at church, at work, persecution at home. Maybe you're married to a spouse who is not a Christian and you're constantly hearing something. Why are you going to church? Why are you reading the Bible? Persecution from your own family. You're experiencing difficulty right now and you're saying, God, what must I do? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Trust him and watch him lift you up. This is a promise here in Scripture. The promise is to lift us up. But notice the next thing that he mentions here, right? How can we humble ourselves? We humble ourselves noticing that persecutions and difficulties, God allow this to happen so he can refine us more and more. But notice the second thing here, and it's in verse 7. It mentions to cast all your anxieties upon him. This is our vertical humility. The word cast is used in the industry of fishing back then. It's not what we would think of when you fish today. You have this rod or this reel. Fishing back then was used as a net. It was basically a net. And it's kind of like a cast net. And what people would do is grab the net and throw it into the sea or the water. And then it had weights and it would go all the way down and fish would swim under it. And then the fishermen will catch fish. Here, he is saying something very similar, that we are called to cast. But notice what you are casting. You are casting your anxieties. The word anxiety here means to draw in different direction, to go in different direction, to be divided or to be distracted. So what he's saying is this: trust in God and anxieties are polar opposites. They go in different direction. And the way you can deal with your anxieties is not to suppress it. No. It's not to even vent it. No. The way you deal with your anxieties is by grabbing them and throwing them upon God. Do you get it? Let the weight of your anxiety capture God for you. So if you are anxious today, if you're anxious about tomorrow, if you're anxious about the future, if you're anxious about your job, if you're anxious about your marriage, what you do is this: grab your anxieties and place it in the same direction that God is. And here is the beautiful thing about this, because he mentions this, it will always capture God. Always. The weight of your anxieties, if you cast it upon God, will fall upon God. Always. Why is that? Notice what he mentions here. Because he cares for you. This is in the indicative present in the original language. He always cares for you. Here's a better way to explain this to you. Come in closer. God cares deeply for you. This is the same God who runs the universe, who runs all things, and yet he cares deeply for you. He knows of your anxieties, of your fears, of your difficulties. And he's saying, cast them upon me. And you will always find me. You will always catch me. Why? Because I care deeply for you. God is not indifferent to the suffering of his followers, but he desires our active, humble trust in him, especially during difficult days. This is great news for Peter's audience, who is suffering greatly. Cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. And it's great news for you today. Are you a believer? Do you love Jesus? Do you care deeply about Christ? Are you struggling with anxieties, troubles, problems? Cast them upon God. Let the weight of your anxieties fall upon this mighty God. And you will always have him in your corner. Why? Because he cares for you. I have come to realize where there is patience and humility, there is neither anger nor displeasure. We must pursue humility, and we must pursue patience. They work side by side, hand in hand with one another. And when you pursue these things, you will find that there is no anger, there is no displeasure, there is joy. So let's pray for one another to pursue humility, as the world tells us to pursue pride, to be egotistic. The Word of God is contrary to that of the system of the world. We must be humble. We must be patient. We must be caring. We must be kind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for who you are and what you are doing. I pray specifically for our hearts, my heart. God, you killed pride. Can you teach me how to do this? Pray for the hearts of your people, that we constantly pursue what is humble, what is true, what is pure. And God, one of the ways that we can tell that there is true humility in our hearts is a desire to serve others and not ourselves. And maybe there are some in this room saying, I don't struggle with arrogance and pride. And God, if we are always thinking about ourselves before others, that's pride. But teach us, God, how to serve one another, how to be intentional, how to care deeply for one another. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen, amen.